We welcome you to the Christian Ministries Church podcast. We believe God has a message for you today that will encourage and speak truth to your heart and life. Let's join Pastor Melanie Bertolio as she shares the word with us today.
All right, welcome everybody. We weathered the storm. We're all here. All is well. So I want to start with this. Well, let me start with this. Some of you may not know who I am. I'm Melanie Bertolio. I'm one of the associate pastors here at the church. I'm oftentimes on the stage because I'm also the worship leader, but I praise God that I've got a team of worship leaders, so I don't have to be up there to do that. Teresa Stone does a fabulous job of leading when I am not there in practices and things like that, and she's been my sidekick since I was 13. She was a little older than that, but I have to do that once in a while, you know. But we've been each other's sidekicks for a long, long, long time, and I'm so grateful for her and for this team and for what they are able to do just to bring us into the presence of the Lord. And I don't know if you notice this, but when you're in the presence of the Lord, you just notice this much. God loves you. I mean, don't you just sense and have a deeper sense of His great love for you when you are in His presence and when you are giving Him the worship that He deserves? He loves you. He doesn't just love mankind that you are a part of. He loves you. He loves each and every single one of you. He's not looking at reasons to be mad at you. He's not trying to find something that you've done wrong. He's not holding past mistakes against you. He doesn't rejoice in your failures. He loves you. And how much does He love you? Well, John 3:16, that's the one. But I want to read it to you out of the Amplified. It says, "For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world." And if you look up the world, it's meaning the individuals in the world. It's not some overarching big term that's just a blanket term for people. It's He loved the individual people in the world. It says he so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that He gave up His only begotten unique Son so that whoever believes in, trusts in, and this is what it means to believe, trusts in, clings to, relies on. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, shall not come to destruction or be lost, but have eternal or everlasting life. I wanted to tell you that to start with today, because we're going to talk about the love of God a little bit. It's not the main thing that we're talking about, but it is the bedrock of why we can have what God says we can have. It's the bedrock of our faith, is His great love for us. But I also have been thinking about this a little bit this week. I've had a lot of time to think. I don't know about y'all, but I mean, I've been at home. Sometimes those forced times to just slow down can be some of the best times. And I've been able to just sit and just meditate and think about the Word of God and study in a way. And here's what has crossed my mind that I think that some of you need to hear. God loved people exactly the same way under the old covenant. Yeah. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And His love for people hasn't changed. The new covenant isn't a covenant of greater love or greater mercy, because God's always been loving and merciful. The law, although it was difficult for the people living under it to see it, the law was loving and merciful. Why? Because it showed them their sin. It revealed to them their need for a Savior. And it revealed the need for us to have a permanent sacrifice for our sins. But God's character didn't change with the new covenant. And I think it's really important that we recognize that, because we kind of sometimes without meaning to, might imply that God was a big old meanie in the old covenant, but now he's a loving, gracious God. No, he's always been loving and gracious. He has not changed. So what has changed? Well, not to oversimplify it, but ultimately our focus has shifted. Our focus has shifted. And we have a much more balanced look at God because we're not just seeing him through the lens of the law. We see him through the lens of his great love and mercy. And so it's really important that we understand that he didn't change, but our focus has. Our need for constant striving is over. See, the Israelites were constantly striving, constantly trying to get okay with God. Because they'd light up that sacrifice, the priest would set something on fire, and everybody'd be good for about 12 seconds, then they'd walk away, and they'd do something wrong again, and they'd have the need to do it all over again. It's just the way it worked. It was the nature of the old covenant that it was constant striving to stay in relationship with God. But God didn't used to be mean and now he's nice. He's always been good. He's always loved mankind. And I want to talk today about the implications of that love for us as new covenant believers. So we're going to, our key passage for today is going to be out of Romans 8. And we're going to start in verse 35. I'm reading this part out of the NLT. We're going to kind of toggle back and forth between the New Living Translation and the Amplified. But starting in Romans 8, 35, it says, "Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." God loves you. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the guy who killed Christians, thinking he was doing the right thing, but got a revelation that he was very, very much doing the wrong thing. But he killed the people that God loved, and he knew what he had done. And this guy is the one saying, nothing can ever separate us from God's love. See, I don't know what you've done. I don't know what you've done. I know this. I don't think any of you have ever murdered anyone literally. Now we understand that you can hate someone and murder them in your heart. But I'm just saying nobody in this room has literally murdered someone. And I would say that that might be the high ranking end of the sin spectrum. And so if you've not done that, if the Apostle Paul can say to us, nothing can separate us from the love of God, then quit being so self-absorbed that you think what you've done could separate you from the love of God, because it just simply cannot. But I want to concentrate for just a moment on verse 37. It says, despite all these things. Despite all these things. What in the world are all these things? Well, he just listed those in verse 36, and I want to talk about it because it's saying, can anything separate us from Christ's love? And then the answer is no. So we know this. He gives us the answer, no. Despite all these things, I want to talk about what are all these things. And they are listed in the second half of verse 35. The first one is trouble. What is trouble? Despite all these troubles, nothing can separate us. Despite all these troubles, overwhelming victory is ours. Okay? So there's troubles. Well, troubles are simply the pressure of life. Anybody been feeling some pressure in life? Anybody? I mean, come on. There's pressure in life. So despite all of that, overwhelming victory is yours. Calamity. Calamity, when you look at the original Greek, it's talking about a narrow place or a place of anguish or distress. And a calamity is very similar to trouble because it's just that place where that's narrowing because there's so much pressure on you from the outside. Persecution. Can persecution separate you from the love of God? No, overwhelming victory is yours. Persecution is hostile treatment, unfair or abusive treatment. Anybody been treated bad lately? Anybody thinking that you deserve to be treated a little bit better than you have been? Here's what I'll say to you. You do. But despite the fact that you haven't been, overwhelming victory is still yours.
That's right.
Hunger. What is hunger? Hunger is exactly what it sounds like. It's when your belly's empty. It's when there's no harvest. So maybe it's not you're not feeling hungry in your body, but there's no harvest in some area of your life. Maybe you've sown the seed and you're just not seeing the harvest yet. Here's what I have to say to you. Overwhelming victory is yours. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Destitution. What does that mean? It means you don't have any money. Your basic needs can't even be met. You don't have anything to wear. And yet, overwhelming victory is yours. You know, we live in that culture where I don't think boys do this. A few do. But mostly this is a girls and women's thing. But, you know, if we wear an outfit three times, it's done. I mean, we got to retire that thing. There are people in the world who would love to have one of our outfits. But here's what God says. God says overwhelming victory is for them. Danger, which is just a lack of safety or refuge. You don't have a place to lay your head at night. Guess what? Overwhelming victory is yours. You don't feel safe where you are. That doesn't change the fact that overwhelming victory is yours. And the last one is a threat of death or war. And this refers to a machete-like knife being taken to you. So it's talking about real physical danger to your body. And yet the word says that no, despite all these things, despite trouble, calamity, persecution, hunger, destitution, danger, and the literal threat of physical harm to you, nothing can separate you from the love of God, and overwhelming victory is yours. I can't think of any other type of threat that could come against us than what he just listed. And he's asking in verse 35, does it mean that if we go through those things, that God doesn't love us, that Christ doesn't love us? Are these things, if we have these things going on in our life, is that an indicator that Christ doesn't love us? That his will for us is for us to endure pain? And the answer to that, again, he says very emphatically in verse 37, is no, 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 no. Paul's addressing this question. Why? Because it's such a natural place for us to go when we are experiencing hell here on earth. And we do. When we're dealing with imminent threats to our way of life or our very lives themselves, we are looking for immediate intervention. Is anybody ever just thrown up that desperate prayer to God and said, God, I need you right now? Every single human that, even those who say they don't believe, have probably done that at some point in time. And you know, when we don't hear or see something in the natural realm immediately, it's very easy to go to that place where we're just like, God, where are you? Where are you, God? I looked up that phrase, where are you, God? I just Googled it just to see what would come up. There's a book that has a very similar title to that. And it's about the tornado that tore through Moore, Oklahoma, a few years after the Joplin tornado. And the title is, Where Are You, God? Or Where Was God? Where Was God? Well, why would that be the title? Because in those moments, in those moments of calamity, in those moments of trouble, in those moments where we feel persecuted, where we feel like there's no harvest, it's so easy and quick to begin to blame someone else, and believers are just as likely to blame God as unbelievers. We need someone to aim our anger and our frustration and our disappointment at. And so often God is the one that we start questioning. But here's the great news. We're in good company. We're in good company. People have been asking, where was God for thousands of years? King David in Psalm 22. My God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you don't answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our ancestors trusted in you, and you rescued them. I mean, the way you read this, it can come across a lot of ways, but I mean, that's what he's saying. Our ancestors trusted in you and you rescued them. They cried out to you and they were saved. They trusted in you and were never disgraced. But I am a worm and not a man. I am scorned and despised by all. Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads, saying, "Is this the one who relies on the Lord? Then let the Lord save him. If the Lord loves him so much, let the Lord rescue him." Do you see how in verse 8 it says, "Is this the one who relies on the Lord? Then let the Lord save him. If the Lord loves him so much, let the Lord rescue him." We always tend to tie these difficult times in life to the love of God for us. And so I just want to remind you of what Paul said when he said, doesn't mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted, hungry, destitute, or in danger or threatened with death. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. We want to connect difficulty in life to the love of God for us, and that is not a connection that we ought to make. It's completely unproductive. It's number one, it's untrue, and we've got a lot of word to back that up. But number two, it's very unproductive in our lives. When we get whiny, when we start whining, and when we complain, it's unproductive in your life. And as a matter of fact, it can be quite destructive in your life. But we've all done it. I've done it. I've had a few of those moments where I just let her all out and I let God have it. Because I was just sick and tired of him not giving me any attention and not giving me what I'd asked for and not listening to me when I prayed. Why aren't you helping me? I can relate to David. And I have felt abandoned by God before. Was I? No. My feelings were not representative of reality. And the truth is that we're so led by our feelings. And you say, well, yeah, but how do you know that? Well, I don't know. I'm 56. I've done it a time or two, and I can look back over my life and I can see those seasons of time when I thought God was so far away from me, and yet I see how he was there the whole time. I was blaming him for my disobedience. It can all be boiled down to what Hannah was talking about. We want to be blessed in our life, but we don't want to be obedient to God. And every one of those seasons where it felt like God was far away, it was I who was not drawing near to Him. It was I who was living in disobedience to Him. It was I who was putting other things. I was elevating other things to a God-like status in my life, right, and putting those things above God. In Psalm 13, it's another one where David is frustrated. And he says, "Oh Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I'll die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, 'We have defeated him.' Don't let them rejoice at my downfall." He's frustrated. He feels abandoned. Why aren't you paying attention to me, God? How long do I have to suffer before you come and rescue me, before you notice that I'm hurting here? And I think we can all relate to that. But here's what I love. The last verse of that passage. Psalm 13 only has six verses. The last two verses say this. It says, okay, let's read verse 4. "Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, 'We have defeated him.' Don't let them rejoice at my downfall." And then there's a shift. He says, "But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me." Not he was good to me. He is good to me. Psalm 13 is such a great example for us to follow because David goes to the Lord with his feelings. You think about that. He went to the Lord with his feelings. And I am just telling you, there is such a culture of being led by our feelings. Here's what you need to know. God gave you feelings. But everything God has given to us, intended to be for his glory, Satan is coming along and trying to pervert and get us to use it for ways that will bring destruction into our lives. And so we live in this culture of following our feelings and not applying the truth of the Word of God to those feelings. But David went to God and he said, "This is what I'm feeling, God. You've abandoned me. This is how I feel. It hurts really bad. It looks like the bad guys are winning." But then he says, "But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me." And sometimes in those moments when you're just living on those feelings, you have to remember and hearken back to the times when you know God rescued you. So we have to get on board with the idea that we can get our feelings out. And let me just say this. Vent to the Lord. Vent to the Lord. Get those feelings out to the Lord. Now, there are times when you have to talk to somebody. And sometimes you're talking to someone to get some help. And you're trying to work something out. That's not what I'm talking about. But when I'm talking about just venting about how you're feeling, vent to the Lord. Because God can handle your feelings. He knows your feelings whether you tell him or not. But you've got to be like David, and you've always got to come back to what you know to be true. That he is trustworthy. That you can rejoice because he has rescued you before. And you can sing and worship him because he is good. Present tense, no matter what you're going through, he is good. So we can go and ask God why and when questions because he can handle those questions. But the foundation that undergirds those questions has got to always be one of trust, of recognizing and rejoicing in past deliverance, and of singing and worshiping to the Lord because we recognize the present goodness of God. But here's what I think so many people don't understand is our why and when questions, for the most part, not all, but for the most part, are really rooted in immaturity. You can be a 70-year-old believer who got saved when you were 6 years old and still be a really immature Christian. You might be 70 years old in the natural realm, and you might have literally gotten saved 65 years ago, but you're still just about a four-year-old in the spiritual realm because of your immaturity. But you can also be a 15-year-old and be very mature as a Christian, because your maturity as a Christian is 100% based upon your genuine desire to know God. Now, let me just say this, because this is something I want to say that I don't want to be misconstrued, because there's a lot of you know, it's very Christian, in the Christian culture, it's kind of a thing to say, I am known. And you are. God knows you, and you are known by God, and it's important that you understand that. But it is far more important for you to know God and for you to prioritize knowing Him. And your maturity as a Christian is 100% based on whether or not you have a genuine desire to know God, not to be known by Him. He knows you. He made you. But to know Him. And if you genuinely desire to know Him, you'll go to any length. You'll go to any length to get to know Him better. See, here's what you'll do. You'll read even though you don't like to read. So if you're that person who says, I would read the Bible, but I just don't understand anything, and I'm not a good reader. There is no excuse. If you genuinely desire to know God, you'll do those things despite all the things that make it difficult for you. When you genuinely want to know God better, you'll pray even though you're uncomfortable doing it. You'll listen to and you'll act on the advice of godly counsel even when your flesh tells you to do something else, if you want to know God. You'll watch your words when it goes against your natural inclination to do so, because you'd want to make sure they line up with God's words. You'll worship God privately. Not just on Sunday, you will worship God privately when you genuinely desire to know Him. You'll forgive others for no other reason, to keep the line of communication free and open between you and God, because He tells you to do that. You'll consider what you're giving your attention to if you genuinely want to know God. And you will quickly repent when it's necessary if you genuinely want to know God. James 1:19 says to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. But I love how the Amplified says it, because it says to be a ready listener. So when God is speaking, and sometimes He's speaking through His Word, sometimes He's speaking to us directly in prayer through the Holy Spirit, and sometimes He's speaking to us through another person. But we need to be ready listeners. But we have this tendency to be very quick to tell people why what they're saying won't work for us, isn't right for me. Right. Yeah. But it tells us to be a ready listener, to be slow to speak, and slow to take offense and get angry. And it requires all of those things for you to walk into maturity. See, you can keep your mouth shut, but if you're offended in your heart, you're going to stay a toddler Christian. You just will. It's the believer who's able to do all of those things, to be a ready listener, to be slow to speak, and to be slow to get to be offended and to get mad. That is the believer that has the opportunity for maturity. The mature believer is the one who's intentional, who prioritizes God above everything else. See, it's not about, you don't go to life group when you're getting along with everybody there, and then when you're not getting along with everybody, you don't go because, no, the mature believer is intentional. I love those people. I'm going to life group. That's what I'm doing. They prioritize God, not themselves, not their personal feelings, not what feels right and satisfying to them. They prioritize God. The mature believer is the person who has sought to know and understand the heart of God. And that is the believer who knows and understands that trouble, calamity, persecution, hunger, destitution, danger, and threat of death are not a reflection of whether or not God loves you. It's not a gauge to know the degree of God's love for you as compared to someone else. So if we go back to Romans 8, let's just say you're dealing with some trouble in your life. And you look around, you see other people are dealing with trouble of their own. And you start classifying your trouble as compared to their trouble. And you start asking yourselves why you have your trouble and why they have their trouble. And we always have this thing where I understand why they got their trouble. I mean, look what they did, you know. But then we justify the situation we're in. It's our human nature. We tell ourselves we don't deserve the trouble that we're in. But it doesn't matter. The truth is you may or may not deserve the trouble that you're going through. All those things we listed, some of those things you can bring them on yourselves, and some of them just happen. I mean, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. He didn't say, now in this world, as long as you do everything just right, you won't have trouble. But if you behave badly, you'll have trouble. No, I mean, you're going to have a lot more trouble if you behave badly. That's just common sense. But many Christians have a hard time differentiating between the difficulties that they themselves have caused and the difficulties that they didn't do anything to cause. But the truth of the matter is it really doesn't matter. You know why? Because overwhelming victory is yours because of the love that Christ had for you. It's just an issue of maturity to be able to understand that. People who don't intentionally seek to know God find that trouble just finds them more frequently than it does others. And many of them will never figure out the correlation between their lukewarm relationship with God and the frequent troubles in life that they have to go through. But a mature, fully devoted believer will deal with trouble as Romans 8 tells us to. And the difference is this. In verse 37, it says, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. The mature believer faces every obstacle with this understanding: victory is mine. They face every obstacle knowing they've already won. The mature believer is not striving for victory, but is operating from victory. You've got to remember this phrase: from, not for. From, not for. You operate in this life as a believer in Jesus Christ from a position of victory. Everything that you need has already been done for you, and you are not striving for victory. Sometimes the facts are that you are experiencing trouble, and sometimes that trouble is epic. It's extraordinarily painful. Sometimes your trouble is a consequence of bad decisions, and sometimes it's not your fault at all. It doesn't matter because overwhelming victory is yours through Christ who loves you. Facts are temporary. Facts are temporary. The fact is you're behind on your bills. The fact is the doctor said you've got this. The fact is that your kids aren't talking to you right now. Truth is eternal. Facts are temporary. Truth is eternal. And the truth forever and ever for you and every person who trusts in the righteousness of Christ to save them is that overwhelming victory is yours. You get to choose whether you focus on the temporary facts or the eternal truth of God. Frustration, disappointment, discouragement, failure, it's real, but it's temporary for the child of God. You seek to know the heart of your Father God so that you can begin to recognize that when you are facing trouble, God still loves you. Victory is still yours. And only then will you begin to see beyond the facts right in front of you to the truth of the Word of God. You win every single time. Overwhelming victory is yours. If you invest in your relationship with God before troubles come, you won't be trying to decide if He's good when they do come. And they will come. The best defense is a good offense. And when you are praying and talking to God, only after trouble arises, you're playing defense. You've got to be on the front end. As you pray for your family, you get on the front end of praying for your family. You're not praying after the fact. You're praying on the front end. God, guard my children. Holy Spirit, you dwell in my children, and I thank you that they make good choices. I thank you that they love me and desire a relationship with me. I thank you that they are going to serve you all of their days. You play offense. You know, the Apostle Paul dealt with an attack of the enemy. Did he deserve it? I don't know. He didn't know. So how could I know? But this is what the Lord said to him when he asked the Lord to take it away. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, it says this. It says, God said to me, my grace, which is my favor and loving kindness and mercy, is enough for you. It's sufficient against any danger and enables you to bear the trouble manfully. For my strength and power are made perfect, fulfilled and completed, and show themselves most effective in your weakness. Therefore, I will all the more gladly glory in my weaknesses and infirmities, that the strength and power of Christ, the Messiah, may rest, yes, may pitch a tent over and dwell upon me. So for the sake of Christ, I am well pleased and take pleasure in infirmities, insults, hardships, persecutions, perplexities, and distresses. For when I am weak in human strength, then I am truly strong, able, powerful in divine strength. For God to show up in your situation in power, the only requirement for you is to acknowledge your own weakness. But it even goes a little bit beyond that. It requires your weakness. Yes. If you got it going, I don't know if you've noticed this, but if you're just floating along in life and making all your choices and you're not, God's not just thrusting himself into your situation. Your weakness is required. There's a humility that comes when we recognize our own weakness. And it is in humility that God steps in. It is when we ask him with a humble heart where we are saying, God, there's no way I can do this. Absolutely no way. And we get this idea that God doesn't ever give us things that we can't handle. And that's just not true. If that were the case, we wouldn't need him. The reason that he, and I'm not even saying he gives us the negative things, but we go through those things and they help us to acknowledge that we can't do certain things without God. So our weakness, our humility that comes with that weakness is required for God to be able to step into our situation. So it's time to quit wallowing in pain and failure and weakness and all the things that other people have done to us and recognize that your weakness makes you primed and ready for God to intervene in your situation. Some versions of verse 37, where it's talking about us, the overwhelming victory is ours, some of them say that we are more than conquerors, and we are. That word is from a Greek word, and I'm going to try to say it, hupernikao. Hupernikao. It's a compound word that breaks down to mean this. It means that you are greater, superior, unsurpassed, and unrivaled. You are overwhelmingly and prevailingly a winner. Rick Renner, who's a Greek scholar, says that it can be interpreted that you are a phenomenal, walloping, conquering force. That's who you are in Christ. That's who you are because of his great love for you. Overwhelming victory is yours through Jesus Christ who loves you. So how are you seeing yourself? Because if you see yourself as a victim, you are not agreeing with God. Because he says you are a phenomenal, walloping, conquering force. And whatever it happens to be that's coming against you, you are a phenomenal, walloping, conquering force against it. And it doesn't matter what you see in the natural. There is an anointing on your life to defeat everything that comes against you. I love that song that we were just singing earlier. Well, all of them were really great. But this is my confidence. Yep. Yep. This is my confidence. You've never failed me. This is my confidence. You have never failed me, God. For I am convinced that nothing can ever separate. That sounds a whole lot like the Apostle Paul, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Don't sing these songs because they sound cool and they have a nice beat and you can dance to them. Sing them because they're true. And you're declaring them over your life. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We used to sing a song here. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in his name. That's a song that if you're not singing that thing at home, you ought to learn that one. That's a good one. And I love it because it goes into this part where it says, we got the victory and everything will be all right, all right. I don't care what you're dealing with. You can bring me the worst thing. You could line up. Oh, I got one better than that last. I don't care. You are a phenomenal, walloping, conquering force against anything that comes against you in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
I want to end with this. Romans 8:38. So 37. No. Nothing. None of those things coming against you in your life is an indicator that Jesus doesn't love you. You are an overwhelming victor. And then he goes on to say this, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whatever you're going through, Jesus is presently good in your life. Don't ever lose sight of that. You've got to intentionally go after that relationship and seek to know him. Quit prioritizing him understanding you and all that you're going through, and prioritize getting to know the heart of your Father God, because he is good all the time. And he is going to see you through, and overwhelming victory is yours.
Thank you for being part of our podcast today. You'll find more online messages from Christian Ministries Church, as well as location information on our website at cmchurch.net. There's a place for you at Christian Ministries Church, where it's more than a church, it's family.